One of my favorite children's books that I used to read to my daughter was one called, get this all right, it's a long title, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Raise your hand if you know Alexander. Yeah, okay. The story is about just one day in the life of this boy named Alexander. And indeed, he had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Started out, he woke up, he already had gum in his hair. And then at breakfast, his brothers, they got the toys out of the cereal boxes and he got nothing. Then riding to school, he had to sit in the middle seat. And then at school, he just forgot the number 16. And his best friend declared that they weren't friends anymore. And then after school, he had to go to the dentist and there was a cavity, and so on. It's a fun book that teaches kids that some days just aren't going to go the way you want. Our scripture reading for today from the Gospel of Mark could also be called the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day passage. And why is that? Because every person in the story is having that kind of day. People are arguing, a child is sick, the disciples can't disciple, and even Jesus at one point appears to lose his cool. That's the sort of day that it was. Now, the day actually began pretty good for some of them. The day began before our reading with Peter, James, and John accompanying Jesus up a mountain. And on top of that mountain, Jesus changes. He is transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear alongside him. God speaks from a cloud. And if there was ever a mountaintop experience, this would be it. In fact, this defines all mountaintop experiences. They are there on the mountain in the presence of God with the heroes of their faith. It is wondrous. It is sacred. It is divine. But we all know you can't stay on the mountain forever. So Peter, James, John, and Jesus head back down. And their descent down the mountain brings them from the glorious transcendence of the mountaintop to the distress and the desperation of everyday life. And that's where our reading for today picks up. Jesus and the three disciples come down the mountain, and they find the other disciples surrounded by a crowd of people. There are also some scribes there present, and they are arguing with the disciples. It is an unusually chaotic scene. You remember when Moses was called up Mount Sinai by God, and Moses spent 40 days in God's presence, and then God sent Moses back down with the commandments, and Moses descends the mountain from being in the presence of God only to discover that the people had gone astray. They had fashioned a golden idol, and they were worshiping that idol. It seems they had forgotten about God. That's sort of the vibe that you get in this story. Jesus coming down the mountain to discover everyone is in this state of bedlam. So Jesus asked, "What's going on, guys?" And a man from the crowd steps forward, and he explains to Jesus that he has brought his son here today because his son is possessed by a spirit which causes him great harm. But because Jesus was not present when he arrived, he was up the mountain, remember. The man went to the disciples and asked if they could exorcise this spirit from the child. And the disciples, they give it a go, and they fail spectacularly. And because they failed, it is likely that the scribes who are there accused the disciples of being frauds, and the disciples were themselves having a no good, very bad day. From the father's description of the boy's condition, it's clear that the child suffered from epilepsy. And in that day, there was no treatment and no cure for this disease. And for all practical purposes, not knowing it was a disease, the boy may as well have been possessed by an actual demonic spirit. These seizures were frequent. They caused the boy to fall into fire and fall into the water. I mean, as a parent, can you imagine the constant stress and terror that these folks experienced? The fire that we speak of was not an enclosed fire in a fireplace like we have with a nice rail or fence in front of it. The fire would have been an open cooking fire there in the center of the house, and it would have been kept burning 24/7. And the parents would never know when their son might go into a seizure and be cast into these flames. As parents, they were completely unable to help their child. And they must have been consumed with frustration and helplessness and fear. So in desperation, the father came looking for Jesus, but he only found the disciples, and they were of no use. His day, like every day, was a no good, very bad day. When Jesus does arrive, coming down from the mountain, the father tells him what's going on, and Jesus expresses his own frustrations at this situation. He's not mad at the father, but with everyone there, Jesus knows the solution to this situation, that healing the boy requires faith. But faith appears to be in short supply here. And Jesus says to all the crowd, "You faithless people, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you?" Jesus' day isn't going perfectly. But then he calls for the boy to be brought to him. And the father says to Jesus, "If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Did you hear the phrasing? What the father said? Said to Jesus, "If you are able." He's questioning Jesus' nature here. Remember, this man brought his son looking for Jesus. No doubt he had heard that this rabbi could work miracles. But when his disciples couldn't heal the boy, the father's confidence in all of them, including the rabbi, appears to evaporate. If, you know, if you're able to do this, if it's not above your pay grade, if you can handle it. Jesus takes the father's words, however, and he turns them back at the father. And he says, "If you are able, if you are able, if you believe, then anything is possible." Jesus is saying, it's not about me. It's about you and your faith. You must believe. And it seems that the father gets it. He responds to Jesus. He has his own mountaintop epiphany moment here. He realizes that although he has faith, yes, he does, his faith is thin. It's too thin. It's too weak. It's too misplaced. And the father makes the most heartfelt declaration of faith that we find in Scripture. He cries out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." In other words, he proclaims, "I have faith, but I need help to make it stronger." Later on, when Jesus and his disciples are all alone, the crowds have gone, they ask Jesus why they had failed in casting out that spirit. And Jesus tells them, this kind can come out only through prayer. Because maybe the disciples were relying too much on the hocus pocus of casting out a spirit. Maybe they needed to reach deeper into their own beliefs. The sermon today is the first of a series of sermons that I will preach through the remainder of Lent and Easter. I'm calling this series Christ Encounters, and I will look at different people who encounter Jesus. What happens when someone confronts the Savior? How are they changed? And what can we learn from it? In our reading for today, it is the Father who encounters Jesus. His faith in God is nearly broken. He lives in the chaos that exists there at the bottom of the mountain. He lives in the chaos of having a child who is in constant danger of hurting himself, and this chaos has taken its toll. But he's heard that there's a rabbi out there, a rabbi who can heal. So he takes his child, and on the waning strength of a tattered faith, he sets out to find this rabbi. But the teacher's not there, and his followers are of little help. But then the rabbi returns, and with desperate humility, the man pleads his case, and he confesses his own damaged faith, and his child is healed. But the father is also healed. His belief is renewed. It is repaired. It is restored. And with no hint of pride or arrogance, he cries to Jesus, "Help me." If we declare that, yes, we have faith, and therefore we are strong and powerful, then we don't really have faith, do we? I mean, we have faith, but it's just in ourselves. Because that appears to have been the disciples' problem that day. They believed that power lay within them when Jesus was absent. Their power was themselves, and they had lost their connection to God. I'm going to offer you a metaphor here. It's a rather tortured metaphor, so bear with me. Think about your cell phone. If your phone has a camera, and most of them do now, it probably also has a second camera. There's a camera on the back for taking pictures out there. But, you know, you slide your finger across the screen, and this phone switches to the other camera, the camera on the front. And what's that camera designed for? Taking pictures of me. Yes, our selfie camera there on the front. We all possess the ability to connect with God. But the connection fails because too often we're in selfie mode. We're more interested in ourselves. Our faith is on our faces. But authentic faith demands the humility to exit from selfie mode and use that other camera that focuses away from us, out on the world. And when we can do that, that's when we can set our pride aside, when we can become humble disciples of Christ. When we can do that, then God's power flows through us out into the broken, chaotic world. When the Father cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief," he flipped that switch. And he confessed that his own faith was weak. But it was still faith. And it was sufficient. I mean, remember Jesus' words about faith and mustard seeds that we find in other places. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Finally, the disciples asked Jesus why they weren't able to remove that spirit from the boy, and Jesus explained to them, this kind can come out only through prayer. I don't think that Jesus is implying that we need to pray louder. Instead, he means that we must pray really more softly, that we pray with humility. The type of prayer needed is the prayer that recognizes our reliance on God. It's the prayer that turns off the selfie mode. It's the prayer that takes the power away from us and it directs it towards others. It's the prayer that confesses that we are indeed imperfect and we need our God. Over the past number of years, our congregation has been deeply involved with the wonderful ministry known as Compassionate Hands. As we have discovered, there are a large number of homeless people here in Wilson County. And we've been working with Compassionate Hands not only to get these women and men off the street for a night, but to bring the healing that changes lives, the healing that changes a system that eradicates injustice and replaces it with love, to ultimately bring a healing that enables each of us to become citizens of God's holy realm. Now, what if we were to tackle this homeless issue by just jumping in, armed with our good intentions and the power of our Christian conviction to fix things? It might not work. We would be ultimately defeated by our own arrogance. We would just be there taking selfies, saying how great I am. And the result would be a bad day for everyone. But if, on the other hand, we were to approach this issue of homelessness or any other need in our community like the father in the reading, with a true humility of spirit, cognizant of our own weaknesses, and prayerfully asking God for guidance, what would happen then? I can only guess, but it would be a glorious day for all. Amen.